Hear now the words of the living and true God. 5:6-9. The prophet says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Our second reading, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, 12-22. The apostle says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and remember he's talking to Christians here, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain or pointless, and your faith is pointless. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ himself has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, or died, in Christ, have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And our final reading from the Holy Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, 1-8. It says, when the Sabbath, or Saturday, was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thanks be to God for his word. Thank you, Brother Ray. You may be seated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was no death, just life. Everything was in union with its good creator, God Almighty, the source of all life. For God himself is life, and nothing can live separate from life itself. Just as we can't survive without food and water, God's good creation cannot survive without him, the source of all life. But one of God's creations, a beautiful angel, wanted more than what was given him, and he chose to use his freedom to lead a rebellion that would ultimately fail. But that was not the end of this great enemy. And since he couldn't defeat God himself, he vowed to hurt the one thing that God loved the most, the only creatures God ever made in his own divine image, to be in his likeness, you and me. And rather than using force of arms or violence, this traitor would use deception and temptation to get God's creation, to get humanity, to destroy themselves. And it worked. Adam and Eve, in that day, they listened to the voice of the serpent, rather than holding fast to God's good command. And in that faithful moment, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree in which they were commanded not to, with a warning, when God said, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," they did it, and sin entered the world, and death came through sin. And this is the nature of sin. This is what it is, to turn away from God, whom is life itself, which results in death. Separation from God, who is life itself. And for you and me, almost everything we see and experience to this day, in all of our societies and all human places of everywhere we've ever been, everything you and I think is normal is really death at work. People get sick, they age, and they die. There's never-ending wars and poverty that does not cease. The soil itself is cursed from drought and weeds and thorns, and it doesn't produce food like it should. Scarcity is a real thing we face. And even the animal kingdom itself is hostile. This is death at work. And as the prophet said, death has covered everything. It's everywhere. There is nothing that is that in this created universe that has not been corrupted or infected by death. But church, this is not how God created the universe. So the unspoken question posed in the very first three chapters of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, is this. It's the story of the scriptures. What is the good creator going to do to fix this? How is he going to save his creation from death and its corruption? And as we read in our passage from the prophet Isaiah, our good God had a plan and he made a promise. Our first preaching point, the promise is made. Some 700 years or so before the birth of Christ, God spoke these words by the mouth of the prophet, which we read today, that he, God, will swallow up on this mountain, Jerusalem, the covering that is cast over all peoples, that includes you and me, the veil that is spread over all the nations. God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Church, in this short passage, we see one of the most prolific promises made by God Almighty, that he has determined to save humanity from death itself. Words like these are promised so that despite how awful and terrible the world can be, despite how much we may suffer, and despite how much you and I may suffer the consequences of our own sins or the sins of others, or knowing that you will get old and you will die if you're even granted to live that long, these words are given to give us hope, that hope is on the horizon. Hope was coming. A day would come when God's glorious and good kingdom would arrive, and on that day, he would save people from their greatest enemy, the fate that awaits us all, death itself. Meaning no longer would God's people turn away from him and die, the source of all life. And this salvation, if you know your Old Testament, it promises all over. It says that one day this salvation will come, and it's going to come by the hands of God's promised king, the Messiah, whom we call Christ. Which takes us to our second preaching point. God keeps his promises. For hundreds of years and thousands of years, he promised it. And 2,000 years ago, God made good on his promise to save humanity from death by having his son, Jesus Christ, suffer and die on a cross for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the gospel, which means good news. And through this good news, through this gospel, God swallows up the veil of death that has covered the nations. It's why you are here. It's why we celebrate Easter year after year after year. It's why every Sunday we break the Lord's bread and drink his cup. It's why Christians for thousands of years have decided it's better to go to the den of the lions than deny their Lord. God kept his promise. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is because the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, it deals with our root problem of sin in order to overcome death on a fundamental level. For on the cross, God imputed, or transferred, if you will, like Brother Ray prayed, Jesus took all sin that ever has and ever will be onto himself. Meaning the penalty for every hateful thought you've ever had, every murder that's ever been, every rape, theft, adultery, sexually immoral act, covetous desire, bigoted act, war, or selfish deed, and that's just to name a few, everything that ever has been done that is sin, which is turning from God, was put on Jesus Christ on that cross on that fateful day. What we read through our offering devotion and our communion devotion. That is what's happening on the cross. He willingly suffered hell on a cross by becoming sin for us. And after his sufferings, having taken on himself all the sin the world would ever know, including your sin and my sin and my children's sin and their children's children's sin and so on, our Lord Jesus, he died. And in that moment, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, sin died with him. The penalty for our transgressions was fully dealt with. And now when there is no sin, this gets why the cross actually kills death. Because when there is no sin, there is no more death. For, as we said, sin, by its nature, is turning away from God, whom is life itself. And when we do that, it results only in death, separation from God. So when Christ defeated sin by destroying it in his body on the cross, he opened the door for all people of all places from the resurrection and beyond to be joined back to God our Creator, the source of life itself. Because once a person's sins have been purged by the cross of Jesus, the scripture says they can now freely enter into union with their Creator again. And a person who is in union and harmony with God will live forever because they've plugged back into the source of life itself, which is God. Because as we said, just as a man cannot live without bread and water, the creation cannot survive without being connected to its Creator. It's impossible. Church, this is eternal life. This is what the Bible speaks of and how the cross and the resurrection make it so you and I can be reconnected with our Creator again. Just think of this. A light not plugged into the wall socket doesn't shine. Simple to understand, right? You have no life if you're not plugged back into God through Jesus Christ. And a light bulb that has no light, what good is that? And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus on that fateful Sunday 2,000 years ago proves what we're talking about. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's declaration that not only was Jesus himself sinless, but that all sin that ever has and ever will be had been dealt with. Everything that keeps a person like you and me from being with God has been forgiven. It has been dealt with. And eternal life is now freely given to the nations. The sinless Son of God could not be kept from being with God the Father. And since he had no death in him, literally, he could not stay dead. Life cannot be kept by the grave. And God is life. And not only that, to prevent death from ever happening again to Christ, he has received a new body, the scripture says, a resurrected body, one that we don't fully understand, but it testifies that our Jesus can never be hurt, wounded, or perish. He will and does live forever. He is the eternal one. And our Lord Jesus, in his gospel proclamation, this good news says, anyone who turns to him and trusts that what he did on the cross is genuine and real, who affirms his resurrection, he says this is the life he will give them. They will be like him, and they too will live forever. They will be reunited to God, healed in their souls and bodies, and they will live in God's kingdom forever and ever. Amen and amen. This is what the Apostle Paul meant in our reading when he says, for in Adam all die. you inherit death. You have it in you. You know you have it in you because you sin. And you know you sin. And if you don't believe you sin, the scripture says you are a liar. Why are you deceiving yourself? In Adam, all die. But in Christ Jesus, all shall be made alive. This, the cross and the resurrection, is how God Almighty swallowed up death forever. The veil that covers the nations, that doom that awaits you, because you will die. It's coming. The question is, will you have life in you and waiting for you in that day? But as we read in our epistle reading, the letter to the Corinthians, some even in the church, people claiming to be Christian, this is an apostle writing to Christians, people that were baptized, people that would come to church every week, people that would go to potlucks, people that would take communion every week like we did. They were saying, even in that church, in that day, only a few years, 30 years tops, after the resurrection, people in the church, as we just read, were saying, there is no resurrection. They were denying the plausibility of it all. The story just seems so fantastic. It's like a myth of old. It's just absurd. How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? It's literally the foundation of the Christian faith. And without it, there is no hope. Because if Christ has not been raised, our faith is pointless. It's futile. Because we're still in our sins. If Christ did not really die and rise again, then sin has not been dealt with. And if sin, you turning from God and the price to pay, has not been dealt with, you are still lost. You are still damned, doomed, and hopeless. There's nothing good awaiting you. That is why the gospel is good news. It's a promise from God that you will live, regardless of what happens, because you're reconnected to God himself, the source of all life. And just as man cannot live without bread and water, you cannot live without God. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. And he has been raised from the dead. It's the gospel proclamation. So to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is to deny yourself life. It's rejection of life itself. It's rejection of being reunited with your Creator. Because life is only found in the gospel of Jesus. But facing this promise, even though the gospel means good news, facing the promise of the resurrection requires courage and humility. And our final preaching point. And what I mean is this. In our gospel reading, the women come early on Sunday morning. They come to the tomb and they're astonished by what they find. The stone has been rolled away. An angel is there and he proclaims them the truth. Christ has risen. And the women, they run in fear and amazement. I mean, can you imagine what's going on through their mind as they experience that real event? Everything Jesus said and did was true. They're going there expecting to anoint his dead body and give him proper burial respects, and he's alive. And there's an angel of God there, and it terrifies them. What are they to do? And it says they ran, were afraid, and said nothing to anybody. And this will serve for as an illustration for us. They were faced with the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it scared them. Likewise, when you and I are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are forced to face the reality of the Jesus story and all its implications. Chiefly, that I am a sinful man. You are a sinful man and woman. You are a sinful child and teenager and person. We sin. You love other things more than God, and it's evidenced by the way you live. And you definitely don't love your neighbor like you should, you don't love your spouse like you should, and you don't love your children like you should. We all fall short of doing what we know is good, righteous, beautiful, and true. Amen? We lie, we cheat, and we steal, and we could list 1,000 other things, and the list would always go on. But the reality is you sin a lot more than you think you do. And our sins, according to the gospel, the reason why Jesus had to die is because sin really does separate us from God. Because sin is to disobey and turn from our Creator. And to turn from our Creator is to turn from life itself. Think of the lamp. It's like unplugging it. No power to it. There's no life to it. A car without gas, any illustration. You need an outside source for life. And the scripture promises us that if we die in our sins, we will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. This is called death and hell. But to those who humble themselves and confess the truth that they have sinned, that they do sin, the hope of the gospel is for you personally. If you can admit that before God Almighty that you have sinned, there's hope for you. And so we finish with these words from the Apostle Paul on this Easter Sunday morning. This is his Pentecost sermon. This is after the Spirit came, and he preaches like the first Christian sermon after the resurrection. And as we read it, I want you to think, is this you? And how will you respond to the proclamation of the gospel, which forces us to realize that Jesus died because of me, Jesus died because of you. But he did it not first to feel sorry for him. He did it because it was necessary to save us from death and separation from God. God himself, because Jesus is God, he would rather die to save us than not have people, to not have his creation. So as we read this text sermon, ask yourself, how will you respond to the gospel, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus? Because Peter just preached it. And it says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, it says, now when the crowd heard this, the gospel, they were cut to the heart. It revealed who and what they were, just like it does you and me. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we going to do? Well, how do we respond to this? You just told us we're guilty of sin and Jesus died for us, like, and he rose from the dead. What do we do? And Peter, the chief apostle, he stands up and says to them, here's what you need to do. Here's how you are to respond to the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. Peter said to them, repent, acknowledge your sins and turn from them, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not just for you. He says this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and corrupt generation. And church, I don't know about you, but this has not changed. Save yourselves from this crooked and corrupt generation that calls evil good and good evil. Do you want life? Do you want to be in God's kingdom? Do you want to live forever with your Creator? If you do, respond to the gospel, the good news. Everything that stops you from having life with God, our King Jesus, the King of the universe, has fixed it. And just like what Peter said, turn to him, repent, be baptized in his name, have a relationship with him, and he's calling you even now. Friends, Christ has risen. Eternal life is calling. Will you respond on this Easter Sunday and have life? Or will you remain in death and be separate from God? Make your decision. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your mercy that you show us through the gospel. And thank you for the mercy that you keep calling us to the gospel. You keep calling us to listen to your Son. In his baptism, you said, this is my Son, and you gave him the Spirit. In the Transfiguration Mount, you said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And in the resurrection, you say, this declares to be my Son with power. He is the one true King. He is the master of the universe. Listen to him. You've set your King on your throne, God, and all people of all places will owe Jesus an account on that day. And they will either be found in life and relationship with the living God, connected back to their Creator, or they will suffer and die because their name is not written in the book of life. Give us ears to hear this morning, hearts to understand and believe, and courage to respond to the reality that our sin was placed on your Son, but your Son did it willingly and out of great love for us to save us so we don't have to live in darkness anymore. That's the good news. Give us the grace we need to respond now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.